out with the old and in with the new, God's redemptive plan through covenant. This is an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. This message by guest preacher Jesse Johnson was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 9th, 2017.
Well, good morning, everyone. Such a friendly welcome this morning. So thank you so many for all the people who came up and say hi to me and Kara. I love coming and speaking and preaching at churches and meeting extended church family that I would not have met otherwise and doing what we will be doing for the next trillion, trillion years with the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you so much. If you are taking notes this morning, my sermon title this morning is Out with the Old and In with the New, God's Redemptive Plan Through Covenant. And the text this morning will be Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to read the text together this morning, and I'm going to pray, and then we will dive right into the text. So I'll give you a second to turn there, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you are a God who is in control of all things. We thank you for your love that has been demonstrated to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we study this morning the new covenant, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the blessings and the grace displayed therein. We pray this morning that we would be responsive to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jeremiah chapter 31 is a very famous and familiar passage to probably everybody in here. But whenever we come to the book of Jeremiah, I always like to think about the context, the big picture of what's going on. So, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, this won't be new to you. But when we arrive at Jeremiah chapter 31, we ask the question, what is going on? Well, we see that here Israel is gone. The two kingdoms that were left after they split was Israel in the northern kingdom and Judah in the south. Israel is gone, destroyed by the Assyrians. Josiah, at the very beginning of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, is the king, and he's the last good king of Judah. But by the time Jeremiah 31 rolls around, he is dead. He is no longer alive. Two wicked kings would remain and follow through, doing evil and wicked things in Judah. Babylon, the nation, and Nebuchadnezzar would be coming and is coming, and he is threatening Judah with destruction and exile. And whenever we see that Jeremiah is sent in chapter 1 to speak the word of the Lord to wicked Judah. And so we're going to be looking at the new covenant this morning. And whenever we look at covenants, we have to think about the importance of covenants in the meta-narrative of Scripture. So it would be wrong for us to look at Scripture and overlook covenants because they are very important. Because it's by covenants that God interacts with his covenant people and reveals his blessings to his people and his promises. So how many out there are pretty familiar with what a covenant is in the Bible? Does anybody have a firm understanding of what a covenant is? And you know, it's a term that we don't use a lot unless we're in certain circles. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a kind of a long definition, but then we're going to break it up into little pieces so that if you're taking notes, you could write these down, jot these down, so to help you come back and understand what a covenant is, and a covenant especially in the context of the Bible. So here's the definition of the description that I'm going to give you. A covenant is an arrangement between two parties involving mutual obligations, especially the arrangement that is established, the relationship between God and his people expressed in grace first with Israel and then with the church. And through that covenant, God has conveyed to humanity the meaning of human life and salvation. Covenant is one of the central themes of the Bible, where some covenants are between human beings and others between God and human beings. So here are things that just some highlights that you can jot down or just come back to remember. The first one is mutual obligations. And so when we boil down a covenant, what it really is, it comes down, it's just nothing but a contract, okay? So whenever I think a contract, think of like a contract between you and, say, your cell phone provider, whether it's AT&T or Verizon or whoever you use. Think about this. You go to them and say, I need a service provider, and they provide, I need a cell phone, and say, they're going to give you a cell phone or a plan, something like that, and they say, we'll charge you $100. And so you agree upon the terms that you'll pay $100, and when you get your bill, they charge you $120 or something like that. Isn't that how cell phone plans work? You get there and you say, okay, it's only going to be $100. That's not bad. All those fees and things like that. Yeah, that's not how God works. But what it is a covenant is a contract, okay, between two parties. And so we see here that it establishes a relationship between God and his people in the context of biblical covenants. These contracts, they are first expressed in grace to Israel and then later to the church in the New Testament. And there in covenants, God has conveyed to humanity the meaning of human life and salvation. So those are important things. Covenant is a central theme throughout all the Bible. And we cannot look at the Bible and forget and overlook covenants. And then covenants are often between human beings, but also between human beings and God. And so in the Bible, there are several examples of covenants. There are lots of little covenants between other people, people to person, nation to nation, king to king, but then especially there are the big ones that are between mankind, humanity, and God. So I want us to give us just a brief list of those so that we might have an understanding as we build up to an anticipation to Jeremiah chapter 31. So the first one that we see in Scripture really where covenant, the word covenant is used, is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. And that's the covenant with Noah, that we see that after God floods the earth and kills every living thing on the planet, God makes a covenant with Noah saying that he will never destroy the world in this manner again. And what does he do as a sign of that covenant? What does he do? He puts a rainbow in the sky. Amen. And then the second one that we see is the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. And what does that covenant entail? It's a big one, isn't it? To Abraham, God promises descendants, and that through his seed and his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. So there's an anticipation building here. And then the third one is the Mosaic covenant with Moses and the children of Israel at Sinai after the Exodus. In Exodus 13, 18, he gives them the law. And in that law, he gives them his perfect law in which the people cannot keep. But a covenant is established there at Sinai. And what is the foundation of the Mosaic covenant? It is the Ten Commandments. And then we see the big one is with David. In Psalm chapter 89, verses 3 through 4. And in Psalm 89, 3 through 4, we read, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So we kind of see that same kind of language built in to the covenant made with David, king of Israel, that we see with also with Abraham. This promise of something better, something good that is coming. And so I look at this, the big picture, so there's an anticipation building with these, with this idea of covenants. And it is through these covenants that God has revealed his love to his people, his covenant people. And so before he sent rainbows and promises, descendants, law, and a king, and all these were an extension of his love to his people. But in spite of all that God had done for his people, what do? They rebel and they turn against their God. And so they built golden calves, and they appointed wicked kings. They worshiped false gods and idol after idol. Wicked Israel and wicked Judah worship. And in the book of Jeremiah, we see that all throughout the book, that they are worshiping false gods and idol after idol after idol. And so God says, enough. I'm going to destroy you through Assyria first with Israel and then Judah with Babylon. And so the context of Jeremiah and the good news of the covenant is very relevant for us today as Americans, isn't it? Because we look at our nation outside these walls, how wicked this nation is, and culture. The church is at war with culture. You know that, right? That they're pressing all these things on us that tell us how to think, how to believe, where we should go to church. It is a sin if you believe in a different way as opposed to culture. They have messed up marriage and gender. All those things are pushing against Scripture. And as Christians, we have to stand up for what is right and preach and declare the glories of God, especially those here promised in the covenants. Amen. And so we finally arrive at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and a promise of a new covenant, and perhaps the most hopeful words, the most hopeful four words in all of the Old Testament. Behold, days are coming. So let's look at this new covenant and how God will use it as a means to redeem his people. So number one, if you're taking notes, the newness of the covenant. So there is just something about buying new, isn't there? As opposed to buying old. Just something better about it, whether it's a car, whether it's furniture, whether it's buying new underwear, right? It's just better new. So whenever it comes to, say, for example, buying a car, you don't have to worry about all the miles that are put on there, the person before you that drove it. You don't have to worry about the second you drive off the lot, it's going to break down, right? You don't have to worry about that with buying new. Furniture, it's the same way. If you buy a couch from somebody, you have to worry about, did they spill some grape juice on that cushion and they just flipped it over? You don't know what's living in there, bugs or something about that. It's just good to buy new. And when it comes to underwear, we don't really have to say any more about that, is it? It's just good to buy new. Right? It's good to buy new. New things are good. I'm the same way. I don't like to buy used things unless it's like antiques. I like to antique store hop, and I like old things that way. But when it comes to anything else, I go new. So when we arrive at Jeremiah chapter 31, the word of the Lord has already spoken down judgment on Judah. Babylon was coming, and there was nothing that Judah could do. There's nothing that their wicked kings could do. No repentance was going to save them at this point. And so whenever I read this, I try to put myself in their shoes, right? I try to understand what they're going through. Judah and the people of Judah knew who they were. They knew that they had broken the covenants. They had broken God's law. They had worshipped idols made out of stone and wood. They'd done all these things, and there were righteous people in Judah, but they knew because of their preaching what they had done and in their hearts what they had done. They had broken all the covenants that they had made with the Lord. And what's interesting when we look at the covenants, there's always the two parties. God never breaks his side of the covenant. Yet the people, we, humanity, break the covenants. And so they broke the covenants, and Babylon was literally knocking on the gates of Jerusalem, and there was nothing that they could do. They were out of hope. But then Jeremiah 31 comes along, and Jeremiah says the word of the Lord, those four hopeful words, behold, days are coming. And it was a hope of something new, something that not even they could mess up, a promise of a new covenant. And we see here in verse 31, God intentionally uses the word new. He said, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with whom? Israel and Judah, both nations combined as Israel. He did not say, I will make a covenant like the ones I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, like the covenant I made with their fathers. This covenant will not be like the old ones that were flawed because of humans, because of us and our sin. No, this one would be better. He says new. And there is hope in newness, that it will be unlike the ones of the past, worn out by broken promises and knowledge of future failures. And that's something that we live with, and they obviously live with and pass down through their generations. They know that God had made a covenant with them, and they knew their sinfulness, especially in the context of the Mosaic law. How many of you all know a Jew or ever known a Jew to completely keep the law perfectly? There's only one out there, right? And that was Jesus. But they knew that they couldn't keep it, and so they lived with that expectation and knowledge of knowing that they would fail, maybe not today or the next day, but they would fail in the future. So with this covenant, we see that it will be new and it will be better and it will be unbreakable. And so I'm going to break a secret on right here at the beginning before we move any further, right? Why is this covenant going to be better and greater and unbreakable than all the other covenants in the past? It's all about Jesus. Right? It's all about Jesus, because he is the element that is introduced into this covenant makeup that makes it better and newer. When the Lord says, behold, days are coming, he meant it. Better days were ahead. Even though Babylon was coming and sieging Jerusalem and threatening to kill them and carry them off to exile, he said, there are better days ahead. And that was something that the wicked people of Judah could hold on to. And so God would introduce that element in the covenant makeup that would make it unlike the covenants of the past. It would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And through this new covenant, God would restore both houses, as we see in verse 31, Israel and Judah, and include, by extension, the church. So it is through the new covenant, the everlasting covenant that we see in the New Testament and made in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, that he extends that love to Israel. What is the new Israel? It is the church. We don't want to mess that up. There's not two parties. The Israel and Judah as part of the new covenant is absorbed into the church. There's not two distinctions. There is one body when Jesus rolls around and dies. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. And so there's a promise there that is something that is coming. Jesus has promised, I will build my church, and by doing so, he will restore all broken things in this world and in all of creation. And he does so, he builds his church. How? He does so through covenant. So that is number one, the newness of the covenant. It's new, it's better, it's greater, it's unbreakable. Number two, the uniqueness of the covenant. So I've already spilt the beans, haven't I? Jesus is the unique piece of this covenant, right? Before they had mediators, right? You had Noah and you had Moses. Jesus is the better Noah, right? And the better Moses. You had David, but they promised there would be a new David, a better David, sinless. So we see that the unique feature of the covenant, it is Jesus. And everything contained herein, in verses 31 and 34, all the way through there, is because of Jesus. It is because the Son of God has come into the world. But there's so much more that comes with this covenant that is really exciting for us as we read and as we study this. Verse 33, as we read again. Look at verse 33. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Before, covenants came in signs, and they came in signs like rainbows, and they came in words written on stones. They came passed down through oral tradition, through generation after generation. And God does away with all of that. He says, those were good and great ways in which I introduced covenants, but they were flawed because of human sin. And so God does all He does away with all of that by writing the signs of the covenants where? He does so, he writes them on the hearts of his covenant people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it's really helpful when we come to understand the greater picture and what God will do. And he introduces this far before Jeremiah chapter 31. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So prior to the new covenant, these kind of things would not be possible. We would like to think that we could live this way, right? Even this is in the context of the Mosaic Law, and Moses was there, and God was doing all kinds of great and miraculous things. But still, it wasn't possible because of human sin. Our hearts were flawed, just like they are today. But God will make those type of things possible, that kind of lifestyle possible. And really, as we look at this, it is hard to do all of those type of things. I wish I was that holy, right? I wish I was that good of a Christian, but in reality, I'm not. I'm not that yet, anyway, because sin has corrupted every fabric of our nature. Original sin, from life's first cry to our final breath, we are sinners. But being sinners, that is not our fate. Amen? For God will do great things to and for his covenant people through the introduction of the new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, Ezekiel, a contemporary of Jeremiah, working during the exile, preaching during the exile, says these things about the new covenant. He says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God." So it's the same kind of language there, right? There was a promise of a new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, days are coming. Days go by. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in, siege the city, carry the people off to exile. 70 years they are in exile. And then he says, while they're in exile, gives him hope of this new covenant that was promised prior to exile, that days are coming where these unique features of the covenant will come and they will be established for the people. And so we see this covenant is pretty great when we're faced with the truth of how bad we really are and how badly we really need a new heart. Because in reality, we have hearts of stone. Our hearts are hardened because of sin, hardened to the truth. And so what does God do? He knows that we can't do it on our own. So what does he do? He gives us a new heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God promises days are coming, and the days did come, didn't they? Jesus comes onto the scene in the New Testament. He establishes a new everlasting covenant. In his blood, he dies in the place of sinners, rises from the dead, triumphant over death, Satan, and hell, and then sends the Holy Spirit. And thus, Ezekiel's understanding of a new spirit. He doesn't know who the Holy Spirit is yet, right? He knows that when he gets to heaven. And he meets Jesus when he gets to heaven. But he doesn't know that. All he knows is that the Lord has spoken to him through a vision. Says they will receive a new spirit. What are they talking about? It's the Holy Spirit, right? And so it is by the work of the Holy Spirit, built on the blood of Christ, that he gives us new hearts. How is it that we get those new hearts? Is that he convicts us of our sins, and we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are saved, and our eyes are opened. And so we say praise to God, because I know how much a sinner I am. And I know the things that I've done, the things that I've thought in my life, and how bad I need a Savior. And I know that I couldn't do anything on my own, so what does God do? He says, I will provide the means by which you can be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. So those are the unique features of it, right? There's so much more, and we can spend so much time just on that, and the things and the implications in the Old Testament moving into the New. But we can't spend that much time on there. So that was number two, the uniqueness of the covenant. Number three, the union of the covenant. So the good news of the covenant doesn't stop with its uniqueness. God promises something that was not possible prior to the coming of Christ. And what was that? Look here at verse 33 again. He says in verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so those are some heavy implications that we can stop and we can think about. Before, Israel was called the children of God, right? But really, they were separated from God. He was holy, and they were sinners. And there was only so far that each one of them could go, because a holy God cannot live and be in the presence of sin, right? There's always going to be a separation between God and his people because of sin. But because of the new covenant, God does away with that and creates a means by which there can be a formal, permanent union. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we read, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, Revelation chapter 21 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it's that future-looking destination period in which we have entered into the eternal state with the Lord, and no more sin exists, and God has done all these things. Now remember, it says he will take away pain, sickness, death, sorrow, crying. All those things will be no more. That's the context of Revelation 21. So Jeremiah 31 and 21 are talking about the same things, the new covenant. And here he's saying that there will be a union that will take place. God will be with his people, and the people will be with their God. And so it's a beautiful picture that we see there in Revelation 21 of God being with his people. And God isn't afraid to say, those are my people. Right? Because I made them my people as covenant maker. And so the context of Revelation 21 is new heavens and a new earth. That newness comes when God acts through his Son. And it's a miraculous thing. And so there will finally be an intimate relationship between covenant people and covenant maker. Whenever I think of this, we think of marriage, right? True biblical marriage, not the type of marriage that culture is spewing out every day, saying all these type of things, that a marriage is anything that you want to say between same sex or a lady marrying a dolphin out there. I saw that in the news sometime. You can do whatever you want. You can call it marriage, but that's not marriage, right? God has defined what marriage is, and it's between one man and one woman. And so we think of this as a marriage that takes place. What is marriage between a man and a woman, this covenant? It is a covenant that we make. It is a symbolic covenant that we make to symbolize what will one day take place between God and his people. There is a reason why the church is called the bride of Christ. There is a marriage that's going to take place. So biblical marriage, 1 Corinthians 13 to its fullness. What is the great ending of that? Love never ends. Love never fails. That is the kind of marriage, the union that is going to happen. You know, whenever the children of Israel came in that union with God at Sinai and the law was given, that was only temporary, right? Because of human sinfulness. It would eventually be broken because not a single person there, not even Moses, could keep it fully. So this kind of union will be never-ending between God and his people. The covenant that man and woman make in marriage is symbolic. And it's something that symbolizes what will one day be with us and God. And so we look at this union. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, man, there's a lot of good chapters there towards the end of Revelation. But Revelation 19, 6 through 9 gives us a brief picture of what this union will look like. Look at this. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of great multitude, like a roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord of God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteousness deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" So it is a beautiful picture of what will take place. And, you know, there's going to be so much more, but it's intentional that God leaves out. There's a mystery to heaven, right? They only speak, you know, the Bible speaks more on hell than it speaks on heaven. The reason that opened people's eye, and then there's that sense of mystery that will be happening. There will be a union that will take place between covenant maker and covenant people, a marriage that will take place. And it says there at the very end, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So we think, are we invited to that? Believer, are you a true believer? Person, do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you invited to this marriage supper? We don't want to be left out. We don't want to miss this union that is going to take place between God and his people. And so we see it's a beautiful picture between Christ and his bride. And this is all possible because of the new covenant. And then we read in verse 34, there towards the end, he says that he will, that each one shall teach his neighbor, that no longer shall each teach his neighbor to know the Lord. Because why? God will cut out the middleman. And do you understand what that means? He will cut out the middleman, the teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So myself, as a minister of the gospel, I look forward to the day when my job is no longer needed to preach the gospel because the Lord Jesus Christ will be the teacher himself. And who is better teacher than Jesus himself? And so I will be out of the job, but that's fine because I will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ along with everyone else. And so there'll be a day that comes when the ministers of the gospel will lay down their crowns of service at the feet of Jesus, their King. So we look forward to that union that will take place. And you understand that union is going to happen between God's people and covenant maker. So that was number three. And then finally, number four, the redemption of the covenant. In verse 34, at the end, we read there, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." And so what does that mean in context of the new covenant? It means complete and absolute forgiveness of sin. And that is the greatest feature of the new covenant, because us as sinners, what is separating us from God? Always, it is our sin. And so whenever Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. It is finished. There's no more working for our salvation. Doing the law, keeping the commandments, working, trying to earn salvation. Jesus said, it is finished. And so through this new, unique, and union-making covenant, God restores and redeems his covenant people. And not just for a little while, but forever. And so I think about this. You know how many times, you know, we've been in a situation, somebody says that they forgive you, and their forgiveness only lasts for a week or something, and they bring it back up. Remember when you did that? You know, sometimes that happens in marriage or something. They bring stuff back up. That's not good, right? That happens, and it's because of our nature and our sinfulness and our own pride. But that's not the context. That's not what's going to happen here, right? Complete and absolute forgiveness of sin. Not just for a little while, not for a couple thousand years in heaven, not for the trillion years, forever. God will forgive our sins forever. And so the goodness of the gospel found in the covenant made in the sacrifices of Christ will surely come about because God has said the words, behold, days are coming. And so he will forgive their iniquity, as verse 34 says, and he says, and I will remember their sin no more. And so that's where we get the truth, and we see really in the New Testament the doctrine of justification. Do we know? You know what the doctrine of the justification teaches? It is a truth that declares that God says and declares to you and I as sinners, you are sinners no more. And that's some, you know, we cannot wrap our minds around that. Because I look back and say, I am a sinner and I will be a sinner forever. It's like if when it comes to being a thief, if you steal a stick of gum from the store, you are a thief and you are a thief forever, right? To the day that you die, you're known as you're a thief. That's how it is. But whenever God works and forgives us through Jesus Christ, he justifies us and declares to us as sinners, you are no longer sinners in my eyes. He erases it for all eternity. He looks at us as sinners and says, you are no longer a sinner. That is a miracle in itself. And so what does God do? He justifies us, making us just in the eyes of God. And that means he can have a relationship with us. Prior, he can't do that. He can forgive us to an extent in the Old Testament, right? By killing bulls and all that through the blood. That's just all done on credit. And Jesus rolls around, dies in the place of sinners, absolving all their sin. And he justifies us. And what's interesting in the New Testament, it's spoken in a present and future tense. He justifies us at whenever we trust in the Lord Jesus at conversion, and he justifies us in a future sense. Makes us just. And so I look at this, and I know myself, and I know my sin, and I know the things that I've done, and that I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I know how bad of a sinner I am. And this is the time when we self-examine ourselves. You might say that you're not a sinner, you haven't done anything, but I know that you're a thief and a liar. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've thought unlawful things. We've all done those things, and we are in need of a Savior. And then hopefully for some of us, not just after this morning, but in the big picture, coming to church and talking to believers, we come to know that our salvation does not come by means of this world. That's a problem with culture. They think I can do all these things and I can get to God. I might not know him. I might not have a personal relationship with him. But one day I'm going to heaven. And it's because I do all these good things. I give all this money. I put money in the offering plate when it comes by. I donate my time. That's not going to get you anywhere. So our salvation does not come by means of this world. It does not come in the form of a president, not in the form of a particular political party. It doesn't come through the strength of our military. It comes only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at this newness, right? Uniqueness, union making, and redemption. We come to this part where we say, man, we examine ourselves. The title of this morning's sermon was Out with the Old and In with the New, right? God did away with the old covenants. That doesn't mean that they were The only reason that they were flawed was because of human sin, right? They were perfect in their conception. But God does away with all the old and he brings in the new covenant, right? That is better because of Jesus Christ. And so we come to a crossroads this morning, right? God has promised, behold, days are coming. A new covenant built and grounded in the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we might experience something new. Something that will never grow old. Something unique that God has never done before, and something that will bring you closer to your Creator and feel love like you have never felt love before, and something that promises complete forgiveness of sin, not forgiveness that only lasts a couple weeks or so that it comes back to bite you later, but complete and absolute forgiveness. So if you are part of the covenant this morning, if you are a believer, how do we respond to this knowledge? Man, we know the covenant, but sometimes we have to re-examine it and we have to come back to it and say, what are the promises contained therein? So if you are part of the covenant, be what you are called to be. That is covenant people. You have come into a contract, a relationship with mutual obligations with your Creator. Amen. So do what God has called you to be as covenant people. You're called to love, serve, forgive, disciple, go and die for your Savior. That's what we are called to be. And if you are not part of the covenant this morning, if you are not a believer, here's the great part. Membership is free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to sign any waiver like, you know, you go to AT&T and expect all these things from you. There's no hidden fees. Yeah, that's the good thing. It's all straightforward. The gospel is straightforward. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And whenever you are saved, you're introduced and inducted into this new covenant as covenant people, and all the promises are there given to you. Well, the great thing about the New Testament that we see is that the promises and the inheritance of Jesus, the Son of God, Creator, firstborn of all creation, meaning that He inherits all things, is given to His people. Amen. This is just a snippet of what God will do for His people. So membership is free. And so we ask the question, why do I need redemption? You might be asked there, you need to be redeemed because you are a sinner. And your sin has separates you from God. And there are consequences to our sin. And God has reserved a place for sinners who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the literal destination of hell. So repent, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be introduced and inducted into covenant and covenant people. And so I'll close with this text of Scripture. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, sinner. And if you are already part of the covenant, children of God, do what you are called to do. Love and serve, go make disciples. Let us pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your great love demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ, establishing the covenant, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray this morning, Lord, that we will live the life of covenant people with this knowledge of all the things that You have done for us and the things that You will do for us in the future. And man, it is exciting for us as Christians knowing that what the future holds for Your people. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they would trust in You right here in their seat. They don't have to come forward. They don't have to say this prayer out loud with people. Just trust in You. And salvation is guaranteed, that no one will be put to shame if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that this morning You might continually be glorified in our name, in Your name, as we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.